Today, on the fourth Sunday after Easter, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. James. Dearly beloved, every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. For of his own will hath he begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be some beginning of his creatures. You know, my dearest brethren, and let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Wherefore, casting away all uncleanness and abundance of naughtiness, with meekness receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go, for if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of justice and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me, and of justice, because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak. And the things that are to come, he shall show you. He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. As you well know, we are in a year dedicated to St. Joseph. We began that as a diocese here and then received the news that it was also happening at the universal level of the church at large. And so we've been doubly blessed here to have St. Joseph as our special patron through this difficult year, in which at the same time he has blessed us. His name means to give increase, and so we have made much progress towards our future parish home as well. And so I feel it's opportune to preach again on him this year, dedicated to him, as we just had the second great solemnity of St. Joseph yesterday on the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. There are two feasts of St. Joseph, which really explain, according to the Church's teaching, the dignity and holiness of St. Joseph and our model for imitation. The first, of course, is that of March 19th. It's the older feast, and that feast is entitled as St. Joseph, the Spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And Pope Leo XIII, in his famous encyclical on St. Joseph, Quamquam Plures, mentions how from this arises the great holiness of St. Joseph. The fact that he is the true spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Conception, the Mother of God, the Mediatrix of all grace, means that there is a oneness in spirit between them and a communication of goods, right? As that is the essence of marriage. And so, there was no one after our Lord that Our Lady loved more than St. Joseph. And of course, to love someone is to will them what is good for them. And she, being the perfect spouse first of the Holy Ghost, was able to communicate as to St. Joseph an abundance of grace beyond what we can ever imagine. That's why Pope Leo XIII says likewise in the same encyclical, based on these principles, we should conclude that he was the highest over all the saints, save the Blessed Virgin Mary, that we owe him a proto-dulia, that is, the first honor amongst the saints, as he is the true spouse of the Mother of God. And that likewise, in second place, that he is the virginal father of Christ. Sometimes we just refer to his role as in terms of foster father or putative father, and all of that, is, of course, is to safeguard the reality of the virginal conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But you'll note in the scriptures that she conceived while she was espoused to St. Joseph, so that God in his providence wished that his son would be likewise the miraculous and virginal fruit of this marriage. And that likewise, in the Holy Family itself, we hear how they refer to St. Joseph when Our Lady expresses, after they find him in the temple, that your father and I have sought you anxiously. And so that again, Christ would have loved him as a true father and loved no one more save than his Holy Mother here on earth. And that he truly loved him as an image of God the Father. That's the quote, I believe, of not St. Francis de Sales of Bossuet, great spiritual writer, to say how God the Father would have sent a flame of his own divine heart into the heart of St. Joseph, that he could be his true image in loving his son. And so we see the grandeur of St. Joseph who received the graces proportionate, right? So remember, why was the Blessed Virgin Mary immaculately conceived and receiving a fullness of grace from the first moment of her conception? So that she could be the worthy Mother of God. So God gives us graces to prepare us for what he asks of us, right? My grace is sufficient for thee. He never cheats us. He never raises the standard too high. He will always give us the grace that we need. And so St. Joseph would have received a grace proportionate to be the worthy Father of God here on this earth, the virginal Father, but to exercise that fatherly role in loving our Lord, in protecting him, in caring for him, in providing for him. St. Joseph, in the place of God the Father, has to command the Son of God. It's really wondrous. And that's why there's still so much. It seems like we're just beginning to swim in the deep end, so to speak, of Josephology and realize the full import of all these truths of our faith. And so having exercised that role here on earth, again, if Mary is the mother of God, the mother of Christ, and we are members of Christ, she is our mother. So too, St. Joseph is not only the protector of Holy Mother Church, but as he was the father of Christ here in this life, so too he is father and protector of all those who pertain to the mystical body of Christ. And so this was another feast that was established, a second feast in honor of his universal protector, of his fatherly care over the church, by Pope Pius IX. And this was established for the month of April, in fact, on the third Sunday of the month. It was then changed to the Wednesday before that, but celebrated as an octave. And so later, when the feast of St. Joseph the Worker comes, it gets subsumed into that. But it's an interesting historical note that Pope Pius IX established this feast at a time of much persecution of the church, right? Worse than even in our own days, in which they were coming to take away the papal states, to make him a prisoner, and even plot his death. So they were seeking to assassinate the Pope, who had to escape on horseback, disguised, from the Vatican. And then they took over the Vatican, and only later would it be established as a separate city-state, its own country. So these were very difficult times, and Pope Pius IX, who survived that and had much to suffer in his pontificate, then established this feast of St. Joseph, that we especially need his protection, his fatherly protection, in our day. And so, and then lastly, May 1st, yesterday, we had the feast of St. Joseph the Worker. This likewise was the church's way of responding to a very grave evil. A very grave evil which had begun in one excess with the Industrial Revolution, where man was often treated simply as a machine, to be given as little as possible as a worker, so as to take as much profit from him. And of course, that created then a false solution of socialism, where they said, well, we have to defend the common good by taking away these individual rights and private property. Okay? Both are erroneous. And the church reminds us that God, if we go back now to, before we say that, the dignity of work, right, in this context, is that God himself, right, fashioned the heavens and the earth. He worked for 6 days. And he made man in his image and likeness on the sixth day, so as to complete the work of creation, right? As everything was not tilled and cultivated, ennobled, right, as we do by our labor. And so think of that point. I remember that point, that even before the fall, Adam was given the command to work. He wasn't just, you know, swinging in his hammock and drinking coconuts, you know, in the Garden of Paradise. He was working. God is life itself. He is pure act, as St. Thomas says. He's pure actuality. And so man, being his image and likeness, would have done that by likewise using all of his talents and strengths. In no way onerous before the fall, but so as to develop creation. And so Leo XIII picks up on that point, again, for the solution to socialism, saying that man, that the earth doesn't naturally give its fruits without man's cultivation of it. And therefore, what we cultivate naturally belongs to us. And it belongs to man as a member of a family before it belongs to the common good of the state at large. So the state can never infringe upon man's right to private property, right? At the same time, as an individual, we're born into a family and we exist for the common good. And therefore, though our property is private, the use of it should be for the common good. That's how we avoided this false dichotomy, this Marxist analysis of the rich versus the poor, as we all have different talents. And if we see ourselves as made for the common good, right? And remember that even economy, politics, it all has to be governed by morality. It's human action, right? For it to be successful, it has to be always regulated according to virtue. And that's how we avoided these problems in Christendom and why we suffer them now, having rejected Christ as King. And so, you'll see then that, of course, Adam has experiences work as something more onerous, more difficult after the fall, as does Eve, giving birth to children, obeying her husband. Adam, too, working amidst by the sweat of his brow now, amidst thorns. But yet, these are the remedies which God gave to remedy that original sin, which was a sin of selfishness, a sin of pride, a sin of turning towards material things. Remember, if it's we put our happiness in material things, it's yours or it's mine. It's going to be a tug of war, right? Whereas if we seek virtue and the common good, everything will harmonize. And so, we see that it's for our good, right? To make us virtuous people and to restore order in our soul and to make us truly happy as virtuous men and women. And we see that our Lord himself comes then to embrace that same lot in life, that he is the new Adam, as Mary is the new Eve. And we see how Christ sweats, right, as he works at our salvation in a garden, right, sweating like drops of blood. We see that Christ works amidst thorns, which are placed on his head. We see Our Lady giving birth now with pain in her spiritual birth to us at the foot of the cross, consenting to this sacrifice to have us sinners as her adopted children. And so we see, and then we see that likewise, in the context of St. Joseph, that our Lord, and this is the point St. Louis de Montfort makes, that, you know, what wonder to think that the Son of God, infinite incarnate wisdom, spent 30 of 33 years to redeem the world. That's what he came for, right? He spent 30 of those years in the humble work of a carpenter with his father, submissive to his parents in the house of Nazareth. That probably wouldn't have been our plan, right? If we had to put ourselves in the place of God, you know, thinking, how would I have done this? Well, from the beginning, as a child, working miracles all over the place. And even at 12, when he's in the temple, showing forth his wisdom, answering their questions and asking them questions, that he then returns. So that when he finally comes on the scene of his public ministry, they say, who is this? Where does he get this learning and knowledge? Is this not the son of a carpenter? Right? But if it wasn't the most perfect way to redeem the world, he would not have done it thus. But he spent 30 years to give us the most imitable example that our salvation of the world is first and foremost about practicing virtue, virtues of obedience, the virtue of patience, St. James speaks of today, practice charity one towards another. And that is a spiritual force, right, which goes forth into the world. We merit by it. But it also is what builds up the family and creates human society, which naturally grows from the family into one larger family. So we need to refocus on this point because I think we get we fret a lot, of course, about the state of the world today. And I think oftentimes we lose focus. Remember, St. Joseph, he's the terror of demons. St. Joseph, protector of universal church. St. Joseph is the power he exercises over the world, right? In Christ, who has the victory, what are we afraid of, right? We have the victory and we should imitate that victorious plan of the Holy Family. As the Church tells us then that St. Joseph and Our Lady are the two highest saints in heaven, although if we look at their works, what do? The most humble works, domestic chores, carpentry, building houses, But they did all for the love of God, the salvation of their neighbor. This is why the monks maintain the world alive, right? Because they're always praying for us in every moment, and they're doing all those little actions they do for the conversion of sinners, for the strength of the missions. Okay, we need to live that spirituality as well. It's a very Benedictine spirituality in that non-particular sense, as being simply the transmission of the ancient spirituality of the Church. Scripture, liturgy, and the work of God, as St. Benedict calls it. Seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. And that's how he transformed the world. Ora et labora, to pray and work, pray and work. When St. Gregory wanted to evangelize a pagan world in England, he sent monks, some of whom, of course, preached to them, but preaching first by their example. That in a world of chaos and disorder, a world falling apart, that what they needed first and foremost was a rule of life. Ora et labora, a balance of prayer and work, doing everything orderly for the sake of God. Right? That's what in the end flourishes. That is our victorious plan that we have, right? Because the pagan world always falls apart. They don't have order. They long for it. And so sin always ends in destruction. But every heart is created for the gospel, for the good news. And so we have to first shine forth in our example and win those graces. So let us, like St. Joseph, just keep that focus. We don't need to be wise in many words. We don't have one recorded from St. Joseph. It just says he was a just man, just in his judgments of others, not judging the Virgin guilty of adultery, but rather as the mother of the Messiah, of Emmanuel, and that he should put her away because he was unworthy. He was a just man. Whenever he heard something from God, he fulfilled it without questioning, immediately. A just man lives by faith. And St. Joseph is our model. And so I end by quoting to you the epistle from yesterday. It's the few phrases from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Here's our plan of life. Here's what we need to focus on now, right? This is our plan of victory. Let us listen carefully. As St. Paul tells us, brethren, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever you do, do it from the heart as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that you shall receive of the Lord the reward of inheritance. Serve ye the Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Good Saint Joseph, pray for us.